Good morning, everybody. Let's see, how do I start? The challenge with having the privilege of speaking is it's really not about me. Haha. I'm not the center of the show. I'm not the one I happen to be the person having a mic that has a voice that's being recorded, but it really isn't about me. And ultimately, you're all victims to what God's doing in my life when I get the mic. So if God's doing something in me, it's going to come out in what I study, what I read, what I pray about, and what happens when I come in Sunday morning to share. So I'm stuck on the theme of the kingdom of God is kind of what is making some sense to me, and I'm not going to title that this Sunday to speak on, but ultimately, this really is about the reign of Christ. I don't have any other message. It's just about Jesus, him being the risen Savior and the Lord of all. If you ever don't hear that from me, it's because I'm not communicating clearly, but that actually is my heart. I don't have anything else to say other than Jesus, him crucified, him resurrected, him returning to reign on high. So if you ever stumble, hey, what's this guy talking about? It's probably about Jesus reigning. But as applies today specifically to our text today, what we're talking about today is part four of a message called Supernatural God, Supernatural People. I'm going to continue where I left off a couple weeks ago. And ultimately, it works out that Pastor Gomez and I, Pastor Gary and I, when we speak, like we always end up building off one another. And it's actually really awesome, but really eerie. So different things that I don't stress, he picks up with the next sermon series. And then what he doesn't talk about, I pick up. And then we kind of juggle as we're passing the word of God to you as a congregation, as a community. So for the last few weeks, Pastor Gomez was talking about sanctification and what it really means for. If God is with you, something in you is going to cut you off from the things in the world. Like you're going to be cleaved from the ways of the world and going to cling to God, our Savior. You're going to be cleansed of defilement. You're going to be freed from bondage. You're going to be separated from the things that are of this world and of this realm that are frankly eternal, fallen, broken, and debilitating. That's what he preached on. He preached about how our hearts have to be cleansed, how our mouths have to be cleansed, how our frame of references have to be changed. And ultimately, like, that was just another portion of what I could have preached in this part four and part five of my series, but ultimately I didn't need to because it was already done. Hallelujah. So I'm not going to revisit that, but I'm actually going to build off of it and pretty much say weeks 1, 2, and 3 of what I previously talked about God being supernatural and his people being supernatural was ultimately we are joined to God through Christ. That, God is not normal. Amen. God is not natural. He's supernatural. His views, his ways, his power, his acts, his perspectives are all super, which means above, better, and beyond. Amen? As such, we are, as his people, have to have that rub off on us. I don't know about you. The people you spend time with rub off on you and vice versa. The people you spend the most time with, you start looking alike and sounding alike and smelling alike because you're actually in fellowship with them. If the supernatural God of all eternity and all heaven is hanging out with you, you probably start smelling like heaven. Amen? Like, I'm married. I've been married for a few years. Me and my wife have some common things between us that weren't always common in our very first element of our marriage. But as time goes on, we're growing more and more and more in unity and oneness and perspective and view. So we actually start thinking a lot alike and start acting alike. Now, I'm not going to say for Pastor Gary and Miss Irene, because ultimately I'm pretty sure they're a little farther along that path than we are, right? But it's not a bad thing. The people you spend time with, you start looking like and acting like. So when Pastor Gomez preaches about being sanctified, being set apart, being free, being delivered from being cut off from the ways of the world, when you spend less time with the world, you look less like the world. When you spend more time with God, you look more like God. This is not rocket science, ladies and gentlemen. This is a natural outgrowth of what happens when you go in covenant with a supernatural God. You look less like the world that you've been freed from, and you look more like Jesus. Amen? Like, if we think of it that way, it's like, it doesn't have to be complex. Like, the kingdom is certain things, the kingdom are complicated. Like, there's some really big words in the Bible. Some really deep concepts in the Bible. The reality is, the more time you spend with somebody, the more you like them, it's not a deep concept. It's like common sense. Like, the more you actually spend time with God in His Word, you might actually start thinking biblically. The more you avoid certain negative behaviors and patterns and associations and situations from your previous dead life from the world, you get distance. Like, there's certain vocabulary and some slang that I don't understand anymore. And I know why? I don't hang out with people who use that vernacular. People who use those items or particularly enjoy those kind of spirits. Like, I don't know what the latest liquor brand is. You know why? Because I don't drink. It doesn't necessarily mean you can't, but for me, that's something that I don't do. So therefore, I'm not going to be up with it on the newest alcohol brand, right? Or the newest drink, because not a part of my life. That's not what I fellowship with, and that's not who I am. Everybody understand? So, when I think about a supernatural people, it ties to being in relationship with the supernatural God. Week one of the lesson talked about God is inextricably connected to us. He could have left us to our own devices here, but He chose to be committed to us and to walk us to our inheritance and to our promised land with us. He could have sent us alone by Himself, but He chose not, so He went with us. Week two, we realized that God's active presence with us as people and as individuals is by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a corporate element where when we gather in His name, in the name of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit indwells His gathering of His people. But when we're actually privately in relationship with God through Christ, that He indwells us as individuals, and it has consequences as to how we live our lives. We learn to love God, to honor Jesus, to walk away from things, and ultimately to walk in truth. Amen? Week three, we looked at what happens when the manifold grace of God comes upon people. And when those people are in relationship as God's people, we connect with one another and ultimately become a resource and a support for one another. And we introduced the idea of the body of Christ as an image. So it's an image. It's a metaphor. It's a really important one. Because in some senses, somebody might be a hand, somebody might be a femur, somebody might be an eyeball, right? But all together, we are the corporate collective body of Christ, who the Spirit of God indwells. And in that relationship, we support one another in our growth, our development, and living a life supernaturally. Not just because we have amazing, like, dental plans, or because I've got a great car, I've got a great business. Those things are awesome and wonderful. Like, great wardrobe, woohoo, look at my bling. That's cool. But that's not our connection. Our connection isn't tied to things of the natural. It's tied to the supernatural, because we serve a supernatural God. So our next step is to look at a couple of passages in Acts. One in the book of John and one sometime in the book of Ephesians, talking about what it actually means for God's people to be together. And the next step is what in the world happens when we, as God's people, the body of Christ, are connected one to another. Please, Dale, first text. Acts 2:40-47 say, with many other words, let me read down a little farther. That's actually not what I meant to read. I want to read Acts 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Next set of verses, Bill, please. Acts 4 is correct. Acts 4:32-35 say, all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Ladies and gentlemen, a couple of things are happening in these two texts. They're kind of mirror passages in some senses, and which means they're saying the same thing, just slightly different wording, slightly different phraseologies. But I want to make it really, really clear. When the people of God gathered in Jerusalem at the time after the day of Pentecost, they were a new community. They were truly, truly, truly indwelled by God's presence individually and corporately. That meant something fundamentally changed. They were not solely Jewish worshipers. They were the people of God on the earth in Jesus' name. As such, they found a new set of relationships. They didn't abandon the temple, but they found a new identity in the midst of the temple. They didn't completely just throw their faith in the Old Testament Mosaic law away, but they realized there's something greater, more that I'm going to experience as the people of God who have been finally and filled with God's presence. That being filled with God's presence led to some changes in the temple and from house to house they met. Not only did they go to the temple to enjoy fellowship with God, they enjoyed fellowship house to house, which means they were in each other's homes. There was hospitality. You're like, hey, that's awesome. That shouldn't be new. The reality is, it wasn't technically new, but it's being highlighted because it was a whole different level of hospitality. Right? It wasn't just, hey, stop by and see my neighbor because we're cousins, or because we're uncles and aunts, or because we're brothers and sisters. These were strangers. If you look at the day of Pentecost, you have multiple ethnic groups who spoke different languages and had different historical cultures that were still all Jewish peoples. If I was to go back through the list of all the people in the day of Pentecost that came to faith, they really were just the people that were spread all over the world culturally. They all were Jewish by their faith, but they might have spoke different languages. You have people of different languages and different cultures all spending a significant amount of time and fellowshipping with one another. That was a new phenomenon. That was inspired by God's Spirit. They gathered in large gatherings in the temple. They gathered in small gatherings at home. It didn't have to be a big show where some people could hide and other people could shine. It happened when people could be groups of 5, 10, 15 people. They were face to face, eye to eye. Amen? Now, some of us get, that scares some people. Like introverts, sit there, crickets, don't say a word, right? The extroverts in our midst are like, no, we can't have any downtime. Silence is bad. For those who have personal space issues, please don't touch me. Like, I don't want to be hugged. There's those amongst us who want to give hugs, they're all in the same room together, having spoken different languages, having eaten different foods, having had slightly different ways of organizing stuff and space and people and kids. Like, you have this diverse set of people who are finding identity together because of what God's Spirit is doing in the hearts of man. Ladies and gentlemen, Christianity isn't just what I believe in my heart. Oh, it's my private faith. It actually changes how I relate to people here on the planet. People say, oh, you're so heavenly minded, you know, earthly good. That is not scripture. If what happens in my heart that changes my life and frees me from my sin and clings me to God, my Father, means my life must change. And that change is going to show how I relate to other people, particularly people who I'm connected with by faith. Amen. It goes on to say that they were constantly being taught apostolic doctrine, the teaching of the apostles, and they were giving themselves a time of prayer. Just because you have a personal relationship with Jesus doesn't mean you get that your private devotions become all that you do in terms of prayer. It means a corporate experience of prayer, not just an individual private prayer closet thing. I believe prayer closet. Amen. I got one. I use it. But my prayer closet doesn't just include me and mine. It also includes the broader community, because that's what they did initially from coming to faith in Christ. As we continue to read on, it says their relationships that changed also brought about some great hospitality, but some sacrificial giving. It makes it really, really clear when you look at it that those who had lots were willing to share that with those who had little. That's awesome. If you have extra finances to give, and you're willing to share those finances, that's being generous, Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That's awesome. And that's community. Amen. Because there are times when there's more month than money. Right? Sometimes it works that way that you could use someone to help you get by. And that's amazing. But that was just the beginning level of sacrificial giving. The people who are selling their inheritances, their resources, their properties, their businesses, because people who own property could have a business on that property. So if you were a farmer and you sold your land, you didn't just sell the land. You sold your means and resources for future generations and posterities. You liquidated everything and said, you know what? My brother and sister who I'm sitting in small groups with, who I see is really struggling, I'm going to trust that their need right now is worth me liquidating my future. That's profound. That's not just, oh, I got an extra $100 to give you, which is awesome, great, praise the Lord. But I'm selling my business, my kids' inheritance, because right now, what's really, really important, that we, as a community of 3,000 plus people, have the things that we need to survive as a community. Because God's people who are supernatural should not suffer because people can't be generous. We know that the scriptures say a righteous man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, right? Amen? Right? You collect resources, you use them well, you invest them well, you save them, you're diligent, you're awesome, right? And you know that you want to pass that blessing on, those resources on, those skills, those resources on to the next generation so they can pass it on, because that's what God wants us to do. Did they break scripture when they decided to give sacrificially? No. They just stopped seeing that it's not only their natural children that actually get the inheritance that God has for them. They included and expanded their family to be those people who weren't like them, who weren't inherently like, who didn't owe anything to them. All right. This is a challenge. This is a flat out challenge. And this was all inspired by God's spirit on God's people. Now, I will say, this is not socialism. I'm not preaching socialism. Socialism was easy. If somebody made you give up your stuff and promised to put you in prison if you didn't follow directions, then people would do it begrudgingly. They did this voluntarily because God's spirit says that person's in need. You have the option to give or not give. It was not a rule. It was not written in scripture to do it. It was not done anything. It was just people's hearts being pressed upon by the Spirit of God, not the law of the land. When people in socialism give, if they don't give, actually they don't get a chance to give because it's taken from them first, right? You don't get an option. Like, you work really hard and you make $100,000 behind closed doors and you get $15,000 of your own in your paycheck. You're like, oh wow, the government intervenes and does it before you get a chance, right? That's socialism. Don't agree with that. That's not cool. It's much more difficult to be given $100,000 and God say, hey, give away $85,000 of it. That's harder to do. Because that's just an act of your will based upon the needs of somebody else that you may or may not know really, really well. But God's moving on your heart. You're just like, I can't help because God keeps telling me I need to do this. It's not because the apostles made you do it. It's not because there's some kind of law that says you are not included if you don't do it. There were communities in the time that says, if you want to be a part of us, they're called the Quorum Holy Communities that said, if you want to be in this community, you have to give up everything of all your personal belongings in order to join. And then if you decide to leave, you get your stuff back. But while you're here, we also take a vow of poverty and we choose to live this lifestyle. Your personal things still belong to you once you leave. This is way more radical. This is saying, no, you give everything right now and you're not getting any of it back. You know why? Because the person to your left and the person to your right actually need it more than you. This is a hard word because I don't understand this. I go, my God, it's like, you actually mean you want everything. Jesus is like, yeah, everything. So widow's mite, yeah, everything. Rich young ruler, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. Everything. He didn't mean some of it. He meant all of it. Right? There's a historical premise of this stuff. Like the pearl of greatest price. Like he went and sold everything for one pearl. Socialism is easy because you don't see it first. Like this is another, make an active choice. Sell the farm and your kid's inheritance and give it. Now the question comes down to is why? Who would possibly ever join in this? Who would ever buy into this? What motivations do you get? That is only possible when there's a profound thing called unity. It's not based upon my desire, what I think I need, what I think I want, like my preferences. Do I like McDonald's or Five Guys? Like, no. This is about the community having what the community needs, which is tied to unity. Dealing with that scripture. The best example of unity is found in its most condensed form in John 17. This guy named Jesus had this famous last prayer. It says, my prayer is not for them alone, i.e. the disciples at the time. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are one in me and I am all in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This text talks about a bunch of different kinds of unity. The unity of the Father with the Son, that they are inherently tied together, connected forever, and will always be connected, and always see the same thing. They are inherently two different people. The Trinity says there's God our Father, there's God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all unified in the fact they're all, in fact, God, but they actually are mutually honoring. Jesus always honors his Father and honors his Spirit. The Spirit always honors the Father and honors his Son. Amen? There's a unity in that. But it goes on to say it's not just honoring people in words. It's about sharing. In the midst of this text is about Jesus is sharing or getting honor from his Father and sharing it with his people. So there's a glory that God gave the Son, and the Son passes on to his people. So honor isn't just something we do with our lips, something we share. Honor is a primary means of including people and you actually living off somebody's reputation. So it's like, I know that if I go certain places because of my Father and who he is, if I say, oh, I'm a son of Daniel Garlic, I don't have a problem getting a job. Say, no, oh, your dad works hard. Your dad keeps his word. If you said you need to do something, you'll be there at the same time. They don't follow up. They don't check in. They go, okay, you'll be here on time and you'll be finishing on time because that's my Father's reputation. I get the benefit of the doubt, not for what I've done, but because of my Father's reputation. That's what honor is. And that honor is also the form of unity, how unity is outworking. So in this case, because God is faithful, trustworthy, honest, and pure, his people get that reputation alongside them. And they also are to pass it on to other words. So ultimately, the idea of unity is tied to honor, it's tied to oneness, it's tied to be of same heart and same mind. Amen? So the question go back to, why is this important? Unity is the reason why when somebody had an abundance, instead of somebody who had a lack, they were like, we can't be divided. We have to be all together in this. That can't be all together in this if I've got plenty and you've got none. If I don't use mine to get help you, then we're not really unified. We're together. We're in the same room. We're in the same prayer meeting. We're in the same Bible study. We're in the same outreach, but we're not really here together. We're kind of occupying the same space at the same time. For the sake of unity, we have to be honored together. There's none rich, there's none poor. There's no above, there's none below. We're all the same level, all have the same thing. But not out of law, not of anybody taking anything from you, because people freely just chose to give. Amen? What is unity not? Unity is not something. Unity is not based upon perfection. It's not based upon lineage. It's not based upon being perfect. The initial believers that came to faith in Christ were not mature believers. They were brand new babes in the faith. People didn't share their resources because someone suddenly was perfect. No one was perfect. People didn't share the resources because they all had the exact same viewpoint and worldview of things. They didn't. Their unity was something altogether different. Their maturity was altogether. It wasn't about maturity. It was about an identity and being with a group of people. With all due respect, the person who preached the sermon at Pentecost, Peter, was not a perfect dude. Wasn't perfect. He was a train wreck. Like, in a holy sense, he was a train wreck. Like, he had character issues that kept coming up over and over and over again. That didn't stop him from being a part of the leadership of the church. So it wasn't about his maturity. Because he was a perfect leader, we have perfect unity. Unity isn't about perfection. Maturity and unity are absolutely important and work together. But don't say, oh, we're not unified because we're not all mature. Well, the reality is, it didn't work for Peter that way. It was based upon him being perfect. There's a whole bunch of faux pas that he made that he got openly rebuked for. But I will say, ultimately, maturity is a very important part of unity, because we can't get unity or keep unity if we don't grow. Dill, next scripture, please. Oh, I'm sorry, next text. I read something that was helpful but scary. It talks about ultimately what generosity that comes from unity ultimately leads to when we think about people down here. A church planner in Hawaii says, what we do with our resources speaks volumes about what we actually value. When we value the King and His kingdom, we begin to reorient and rearrange our finances and our resources in order to prioritize King Jesus in our lives. We can't say that we love Jesus if our finances don't say we love Jesus. Ultimately, not because He says we can't love Him, but we demonstrate what we do with how we spend our time, how we spend our resources, how we spend our money. It just is what it is. And it's because when you look around and say, my brother or my sister has a lack or has a need, it actually has to be practical. I can't say I see my brother and ignore their need, because then I'm kind of ignoring my brother. Amen. Book of James says, don't pray to someone be well and be healthy and whole, but you don't actually meet their need. Because that's not true religion. True religion is to do a series of things, including helping those who find themselves in need, in want, or in poor situations. Not law, but it's an act of God's Spirit working upon the heart of people. Now, Dill. Back in September, Pastor preached a message. I gave a brief description of fivefold ministry. And you're like, why is this important? The primary text we're going to talk about for the rest of the morning, should I say, for another few minutes, is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. And it's a text that if you've been around Streams, you know it's tied to, ultimately, the most important thing for leaders here at Streams. We're here to actually equip the body for the works of the ministry. All right. It's not about people's titles. It's not about people's roles. It's about ultimately the body of Christ being built up and equipped to do the work of ministry. The leaders here aren't the ones who do the ministry. The community does the ministry. Amen. Who does the work? We all do the work, right? And some people help facilitate that and train toward those ends. And those are called the leaders. So Pastor gave us some definitions of what an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher were. All right. So on the board, it says apostles are developed leaders, the mentoring and discipleship so that the kingdom of God can advance on the earth. Prophets bring accountability, correction for God's standards, for God's people, and promote the love of God within the lives of God's people. Evangelists produces growth in the kingdom of God through preaching the good news. Pastors bring healing to wounds of God's people and help them grow strong and mature in their faith so the congregation can reproduce. And lastly, teachers help people grow in righteousness and holiness through obedience to the scripture. This text that we're going to talk about mentions these elements, these leaders in it. And you're like, what does this have to do with the presence of God and God's people? I think it has a lot to do, because ultimately the text itself talks about people growing in unity. Dill. Verse 4, verse 1 says, as a prisoner for the Lord. This is Ephesians 1:1-7. Then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Hoo-hoo, unity. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Pause. Ladies and gentlemen, that statement about unity was a fact. There's a one fact, one faith, one baptism, one Lord of all, one God our Father. Those things are fact. Unity is a reality for everybody in Christ through our faith. Christ died a sacrificial death on behalf of all mankind to be raised as the King of all at the behest of God our Father. So there's only one faith, there's only one baptism, there's only one entrance into God's community, that's through faith in Christ. But those things are true. That's a unity of the Spirit. However, if we keep reading, there's some other kinds of unity. The unity of the Spirit is a true reality that we keep in the bond of peace. And the whole point is, ultimately, these five ministry gifts are working to help build and grow unity and maturity in the body of Christ. Amen. So they're using their gifts, their talents, not to do the work, but to encourage people to do the work of ministry. And in so doing, there's unity that's present by definition. However, that's not the only kind of unity. There's another kind of unity being listed. Please go for it, Dill. And it came to some who gave to be apostles, to some prophets, and some evangelists, and some be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So, works of service for building up. Until we all reach the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will be no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, just as each part does its work. The last portion is talking about the image of the body of Christ. Ligaments and joints and head and all those different things are all talking about what we talked about last time I speak about being the body of Christ. Some of us are limbs, some of us are joints, some of us are different elements. When we're all being who God's called us to be, in unity, we grow in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. These five ministry gifts have been given so that we all can grow in our faith as individuals as a corporate body and that we can mature as a corporate body. Amen? You're like, well, how would I get back here? If all of us are joined and held together and supporting and growing and building each other up in love, it's because we have people who we're in relationship with, we're in Bible studies together with, we're coming to Sunday service with one another. We're having conversations either Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, telephone, text messages. We're actually in relationship one with another. In those relationships, we're learning to be with people because we're a family. Amen? But not just family. We're actually doing things together. When reality is, when I sit down and talk with somebody and I find there's a need, guess what I'm going to try to do? Either meet the need or pray that they meet that need through some other means that I can. Like if someone says, hey, I need a new Lamborghini. I'm sorry, I'm fresh out. If it actually is genuinely a need, then I will pray that God meet that need. Or I may speak to somebody else who I may know that owns a Lamborghini shop. Or I might do something as a person to try to help them meet their need. And I pick Lamborghini just to be funny. But if it's something practical like a plumber, if I know a plumber, I don't plumb. Jesus. You don't want me plumbing anything anywhere near you. If I know a plumber out of my network of people, then I'm going to contact that person and go, hey, my brother needs some help. Could you help him out? If I've got a good relationship with that plumber, then I'm going to say, yo, can you do me a favor? I'll help you if you can help them. I will do the best I can to meet your needs if you just help my brother. And that's just in the natural. Like, so can you reach out to them relatively quickly because it's a big deal. They have got kids, they've got the holiday season. Can you do me a favor? Do me a solid. I use my reputation, my influence, my to help get them something that they need. Because that's just what we do. And that's just in the natural. What happens when we apply this things that are supernatural? Because it's not just plumbing, right? It's not just plumbing. We don't, like, HVAC, plumbing, awesome. Those things are helpful. But when it comes to healing, if you tell me you're sick, yay, I get to pray for sick people. Like, because that's something that I enjoy doing. Not because I'm special, but because I know that the God that I serve died on the cross to bring healing to all mankind. You know how I know? Because he promised to make all things new. Last time I checked, things that worn out aren't new. Things that are broken, he didn't make things broken. He just didn't make things broken. Jesus went around doing good, healing all. Lots of times he healed all the people who were present. You know why? Because he's a healer. That's just kind of who he is. Like, he doesn't go, oh, I had to exert so much energy. Like, he didn't have to exert anything. He's God. Right? So if I'm connected to a supernatural God and I find out about you have a healing need, I'm going to instantly go, Jesus, can I pray? Can I do it now? Please? Because that's a part of who I am. And not because of who I am, but because when that person has a need and you're my brother and sister in Christ, I'm going to connect to my Father in heaven and go, hey, God, my Father, can you meet that need? What happens when someone's discouraged or down? Like, I'm going to ask God, God, my Father, what can I do in the natural to help them? Which maybe it means I encourage them to eat right. Eating right helps, right? But beyond general dietitian help or exercise help or general counsel, God, what can I do? Is this an attack of the enemy? Is there something I can stand in the gap for them with, that I can intercede for them? Anyway, that I can encourage them now. Not because I'm special, because he's the God of all comfort, right? He's the God of all comfort. So if he's got plenty of comfort and they're discouraged, what do? Ask the God of all comfort to meet the person that needs comfort. That happens when we're in face to face. It happens if we're willing to give our finances and resources. How much easier is it to give the things that are spiritual? Like, what's it for me to give up a meal? Like, I fast with people. Why do you fast people? Because. If you're going to fast, why shouldn't I? I can fast with you. Does it make me special? No, we're just in this thing together. Like, because fasting always isn't easy. Sometimes knowing somebody is going to be there with you to hold you accountable and pray with you might actually help you fast well or fast to meet your objective. Amen? So do I have to fast? No. But if you say you're fasting, I'm like, I'll join you. Why not? Like, why would I not? So the God that gave me all this can't keep me by me missing a few meals? Like, what's the big deal? Like, I've got a few calories that I could shed by failing to, by turning my plate down, as some people say. But yeah, this really isn't about me. This is actually about us. The generosity, the willingness to be unified with other people. The willingness to listen to leaders that God has put in our lives so we can be equipped, so we can grow in our faith, so we can grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. Those are resources that God has given the people of God so that we can be supernatural just like he's supernatural. Amen? Amen? Now, yeah, I know. Then I have a challenge before me because I'm not sure how to end. I'm not sure what to do. I know that I will make sure and clarify. This is about a risen Savior who connects with people at practical levels and supernatural ways. He actually loves meeting needs because that's actually who he is. He lives inside our hearts by faith. He's convinced that if we bother reach out to people, the people in the eye that we see and we know, like, we may see a need. And the second I see a need, then I have the privilege of going, God, am I supposed to meet that need? The reality is, I'm not supposed to meet every single one of them. There'll be people that I have the privilege of praying for who Jesus will save to heal through somebody else, which means I didn't get a chance to do it, right? Which is up to him. But I get the privilege of praying, God, should I intervene? Should I reach out? Should I? And sometimes he says no. And I wish I could understand why. But I just try to submit, right? But I can do that because I have a relationship with my God who's calling me to relationship with other people. My faith isn't just what I do, what I believe in my prayer closet. And what I do, I read my Bible. Ooh, I love Jesus, but no one knows. That's not how this thing works. He's calling all of us as God's people who are supernatural to be willing to say, look to my left, look to my right. There's some needs around. And I have to have a heart to do that. Not because we're perfect. Not because they're perfect. Not because I'm mature. Not because they're mature. Because this is what God does. And it's not easy. Because, frankly, the idea of liquidating resources and assets to give them away scares me. It's like, because that means my kids may lack. Which is an indictment of me. When I think my kids may lack because of my choices. As an indictment of what I say about my father. Because if I know how to give gifts to my kids, how much more my Heavenly Father can do. So when I lack the faith to obediently give and share what I have, that's an indictment on me, not on my Father. Because my ability to give is not based upon me making it for myself. Because it says, he who lacks doesn't lack because God is stingy, but because of choices that either I've made, right? Like, if he is a giver of every good and perfect gift, why would I have a question that if I'm sacrificially giving for the kingdom of God, that I would lack? That Matthew 6:33 thing, right? Like, seek ye first the kingdom, his righteousness, and also will add it to you. Like, is that really real? Or is it just a bumper sticker? Jesus. I'm going to look like a communist. He's like, I'm way more radical than a communist. He's way more radical. He's like, give up everything. Everything. Not because you're being compelled to, but because I'm calling you to. And when you do it well, you get a reputation like this guy named Barnabas. Remember heard of Barnabas before? Barnabas is kind of famous. He gave away lots of stuff, and then he helped bring Paul into ministry. Paul's kind of famous, right? He brought this guy named John Mark into ministry. John Mark is kind of famous. He wrote the book of Mark. Like, Barnabas' willingness to give and to risk was a lifestyle that led him to be one of the most important parts of the New Testament because of what he did by connecting to people who were in need. Paul needed somebody to bring him in because no one wanted to deal with Paul. For some reason, they didn't trust him. Right? John Mark wasn't really trusted by Paul because John Mark abandoned Paul. But Barnabas says, I need to go get this guy and include him. I need to share and be unified with him, share my honor with him, let him work off my coattails. Because I think there's something special about this young man. The young man wrote the first gospel. That's kind of important. Amen? But Barnabas doesn't get a lot of press. But lots of things he did are really pressworthy. Amen? If the worship team can come join us. I don't know what to do because this challenges me. I'm like, sound like a Wookiee. that's Cardi B. No. But as the worship team joins us, I'm just going to challenge us. Are we going to be the kind of people who trust God? The kind of people who are generous because the people next to us are important. But they're important because they're God's kids. Are we going to trust God to listen to the leaders God put in our lives to help us be equipped? Like, leaders we need leaders. Like, we need leaders. I need leaders. I've got two of them. I've got a pastor and a founding pastor who I submit things to because guess what? I need help. Are we going to submit to them? Are we going to listen to them? Are we going to be equipped by them? As the worship team gets ready, please, everybody stand on your feet. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Until all of us grow in maturity, all of us grow in unity. Until means until. Until didn't end. Until still now. Your choice, your response. Are we going to be together and growing in unity?